Okay, hey, I'm going to be in Luke 14. Would you like to look at that? Sure. Luke 14. You know, brother, so you talked about, Brandon talked about, you know, don't worry, that sort of thing, but brother Jonathan got real close to you. I mean, he was the very next verse, Romans 13. That's the rest of the, right, your context there. You read the first couple of verses, so there you go. Okay, so here's what I want to deal with for just a few minutes. So Christmas, all right? Just passed. How many of you bought someone a gift? You'd raise your hand. Everybody, you know, with gift giving. It's a time of gift giving, more than any other time of the year, probably. There's anniversaries, birthdays, all that sort of thing. But Christmas, it's just part of it in our culture. We think about giving and gifts. Hopefully, with your gift giving, you thought about what it cost. You budgeted, you planned, you thought about the money. Now, this is not a message about money. Just relax. But, you know, it's really easy in our culture today to just use plastic. You know, and then in January the bills come and you're just like, oh, what did I do, right? Counting the cost. Jesus, in the passage we're going to look at for a few minutes in Luke 14, uses counting the cost as an illustration. It's kind of interesting. Probably very familiar. Verse 28. Jesus said, which of you intending to build a tower? Okay, he's talking about building a tower, building something. Which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that begin it, behold, that begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus gives another illustration about counting the cost. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000, or else while the others are yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So Jesus is giving these illustrations about counting the cost. But what is he illustrating? He's not teaching us about counting or about building a tower or fighting a war. They're just the illustrations. They're just the pictures. They're just the examples, trying to take something that we understand very well, counting the cost, so we don't get half done and have to quit. He takes what we understand to try to teach us something that we don't understand too well. What was he teaching? Look at verse 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. I want you to note who he was teaching in verse 25. We'll get what he was teaching in a minute, but these illustrations of counting the cost, he was talking to great multitudes. He was popular. People wanted to be with him. They followed him. We think about 5,000 men, not including women and children, being fed, and on and on and on we could go. You know, all the different narratives in Scripture and the examples in the Gospels of Jesus' extraordinary popularity to a point. Many, many followers. Jesus was teaching this to people who were interested in him. They were following him. They were listening to him. They wanted him. What does it cost, and counting the cost, what does that have to do with following Jesus? Why did he take these great multitudes? Why did they follow him, and he turned and he spoke to them about counting the cost? What's he talking about? He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about forgiveness. He's not talking about being born again. The price to be paid in order to be forgiven is too high for any of us to pay. And Jesus already paid it. He's the only one that could pay it because he was perfect. Jesus is not talking about salvation. So if he's not talking about salvation, but he's talking to us about counting the cost, what is this cost all about? And there's a key in the text. I'm just going to take a few minutes. I'm not taking more time than everybody else. But the context here, three different times, God puts a key right next to it, so you can't help but unlock what he's talking about. Look at verse 26, the last phrase. He cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, the last phrase. Cannot be my disciple. Run it through the illustrations, verse 33. He cannot be my disciple. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about something that has a price tag on it. He's talking about something that costs. And he's teaching these followers, these that are around him, he's teaching them there is a price tag. There is a cost that has to be paid. And you ought to count the cost. You ought to know what you're getting into. Very important, I think, for us to understand that following Jesus was very popular there, verse 25. And as I've already said throughout much of the Gospels, very popular. People wanted to be around him. They loved his teaching to a point. They loved the miracles. They loved the example. They loved the kindness. They loved the offers of forgiveness. They loved the idea of feeding thousands and healing blind people and stopping the wind and turning water into wine and taking lepers and cleaning them. They loved a lot about Jesus. It is to them that he said, some people cannot be my disciple. There's a price to pay. We, I think, need to understand, this is part of my burden as a pastor in America in the coming year, we need to understand that among many people, it's very popular to claim Jesus. But not so popular to pay this price, to be a disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus is not about what we get from Jesus. It's what we give to Jesus, or what we give up for Jesus. Many examples. Think of the 12 disciples, the ones that Jesus picked to be disciples. Only 11 made it. Or think about the Apostle Paul. He was certainly a disciple. He gave up himself for Jesus. Two passages as I have here that you're taking notes, I'll give them to you. 2 Corinthians 11, Philippians chapter 3. There's others. But what he gave up, amazing. Or think of Hebrews chapter 11. They're not strictly following Jesus. He hadn't been here, but certainly following God. But think about what they gave up to follow Jesus. Abraham, the Bible says, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. He gave up everything, his home, his family. He left his parents. How about this? Verse 13. These are all Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They gave up their lives, but they never got the promises. Verse 17. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He gave up Isaac. How about this? Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He gave up living as Pharaoh's daughter. He gave it up in order to walk with God. Think of the end of Hebrews 11. It talks about others who gave up so much. It says they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. What was the threat of the sword? They were believers. They walked with God. They didn't fit into their culture. They refused to be like the people around them. They refused to be even like other Hebrews. They stood out. They were different. It says, out of weakness, they were made strong. Yeah, but they were weak. They waxed valiant in fight because they were being fought. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Can you imagine? Sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. Because they're believers, because they stand out, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Perhaps we today could say that some who follow Jesus, or many who claim to follow Jesus, or could we say most, I don't know, who follow Jesus, turn away when the cost is too high, when there's too much to give up, too much of the world to forsake, too much prosperity, too much popularity, too much rebuke to endure, too much rebuking and rejection to endure. And so we just back off. Kind of put the flag of Jesus Christ at half-mast in our lives. We just try to become secret disciples. There is no such thing. If you go through this, and we don't have time, but verse 26 talks about the supreme love that we need to have so that there is no relationship on earth that we allow to draw us away from our God. It even says he needs to hate even his own life also. Verse 27, it gets tougher. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. What is the price tag? What does it cost? Everything. Because that's what Jesus gave up for us. And that's what we must be willing to give up, because he will call us continually. This discipleship in the scripture, we need to understand, this is not a decision that we make. It is a life that we live. It is a life of continual decisions. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, said, not I, but Christ. There it is. Decision by decision by decision, time, talent, treasure, whatever, that we consciously think, not I, but Christ. Or John 3:30, the Baptist wrote, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is what God is doing in us. He's seeking to pry our fingers a little bit at a time off our own lives that we so treasure. Not because life itself is bad, because he is better and he is life. He wants us to treasure him. That is sanctification. That's what he's doing. May God help us in the years ahead to take whatever you want to call them, different things are called in the scripture, but you call it commitment. Dedication to God will be our theme, what we sing about tomorrow. Dedication to God, commitment, consecration, discipleship. You know, there's many different words, but the idea is not I, but Christ.